This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum everyone, and welcome back to our Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nedwi. This Q&A is every Thursday, 6 p.m. BST. Thank you everyone for joining us, and inshallah I hope our usual audience will always be here, and maybe inshallah many more can benefit from these Q&As. For anyone who is new here, this Q&A is 30 minutes, so it's not too long. We do try and get as many questions as we can. Within reason, of course, sometimes we do get questions that sometimes require more time, and maybe we can direct people to courses that Sheikh Akram has held or previous Q&As that we've had, so as to not asking Sheikh Akram to repeat previous questions that he's answered already. But inshallah, if you do have any questions, you can leave it in the comment section of wherever you're watching from, inshallah. And I hope everyone's been enjoying the summer, the very strong summer we've been having in the UK, inshallah. Without any further ado, inshallah, let's go ahead and let's get started. Sheikh, we actually received an interesting question before the Q&A, and I thought we'd start off with this. It's maybe something we've delved into a bit, but maybe not too much. This is asking on the topic of the wife kind of needing permission from the husband to do different things. For example, she says, do women need the permission of a husband or father to work or study? Does she need the permission of her husband to meet her friends and family? And Sheikh, I think this kind of goes into the overall question of when someone does get married, some people say, you know, you need permission to even leave the house, to get shopping, to do anything outside of the house. Is this true?
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, you know, we have to understand really that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created everybody, has given them their space, so they can work in that space, men, women, and parent, and children, sisters and brothers, husband, wife, everybody has got their own space. And people, and also they have their limits. So nobody is allowed to exceed the limit. When women are married, they don't become slaves of the husband. You know, they're still a full human being, independent, or all those things. What really is required is that when they get married, the husband and wife should work with each other very closely for the welfare and benefit of the family and raising the children. That's what they need. They need to support each other, help each other, and if there is any problem, they should understand everywhere deeply. But nobody becomes a slave. And when a woman lives in the house, you know, she goes for a while to see someone or go out shopping or school, you know, so there's no need to inform anybody. Unless she goes for a longer period, then certainly the other person will have no idea what happening and be worried. Then they should inform. And sometimes maybe they need to adjust. Maybe, you know, she discussed with her husband and he said, no, there is some problem. Maybe you find another time. So if the woman, you know, in the same city, she goes to meet her parent, her friend, there's no harm in that, you know, in a time which is convenient for her and her husband. But she goes to spend the night, 2 days, 1 day, then she should actually consult. Same husband, if he goes somewhere, he should consult his wife, and then maybe they find a convenient time. Otherwise, just going for a short period. Understand, everybody knows really, people go and see their friends, do shopping. Even wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they used to go, you know, wherever they needed, unless it is for a longer period, then they would ask permission or tell the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. For example, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got married with a woman, Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha. And when the Prophet brought her to Medina, so the Prophet used to have a house for every wife, a small house. So it's still time to build a house for Safiya. So there was an empty house of one of the Ansari, a little bit far away from the masjid. So she settled there for a while. The wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, somehow somebody told them that she is so beautiful and this and that. So they felt a little bit jealousy. So they sent Aisha radiallahu anha to find out how she looks like, whatever. So then Aisha Allah Ta'ala Anha put on the niqab so nobody can recognize her. She went there to see the new wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recognized Aisha from the eye, her eye, and said, why you are in niqab? So because the usual thing was not to have niqab, but Aisha only had niqab to hide herself. So you see, the Prophet did not ask her, why did you leave the house without my permission? If that was not allowed, first thing you should ask, how did you leave my house without my permission? But the Prophet did not ask that. He's asking, why did you come in niqab? So because that was not usual. So you can see, because it's, but if they go for a longer period, like Aisha Latanha, when she was accused, you know, of the sin, and she wanted to go to her parents' house for a longer period to console herself, to understand the sin, then she asked the Prophet that, can I go and see my parent? And the Prophet allowed her. So you have to understand, really, we in the family, we want the harmony. We don't want to take people's liberty, people's space, but at the same time, we want everybody to help in a way which is good for the family. So, you know, to meet a fair friend somewhere or something like that, that's not a problem. Similarly, if somebody wants to study, you know, do a little job, so in these things, the time will be occupied more and more. So studying and earning money, that's not a problem, but it should be adjusted. Because the husband has a full duty to spend the money upon her, to look after her. So in that case, all her expenses are covered. Now if she wants to earn extra money, or she wants to study, full time, something like that, that should be consulted, discussed properly. And the husband should give the wife's permission for that. But, it should be done properly in a way that does not offend the husband, because he's spending all the money. That's the meaning. But the husbands are not allowed really to stop the wives from seeking knowledge, because that is going to help for the family. As the Prophet said, that you should not stop your wives from attending the prayer, because prayers help them. It is ibadah. So similarly, they should not stop the women from learning or from earning money if it is in a time which does not affect the family thing. Yeah, if it involves a lot of time when the children will be neglected, and both of them are working, yeah, some to them, that should be, adjusted and discussed properly in a way that there's no tension in the house. So that we want, really. But a house where everybody competes, husband wants to earn more money and wife wants to earn more money, or husband wants to prove that he's more qualified and the wife wants to prove that she's more qualified, yeah, that is very destructive. Competition in the house is a very big problem. It should be more supporting each other and cooperating each other.
That makes a lot of sense, Sheikh. Jazakallah khairan. Oftentimes, I think when people speak about this topic, it's almost like the husband is a master. And the way you're explaining it, it does sound like it's just a caring relationship and a healthy relationship. Alhamdulillah, that makes a lot of sense. Okay, inshallah, let's go to the next question that we have. Is the ruling for shortening and combining salah set at a specific distance, or can it be based on circumstances? Like if we work 20 or 30 miles away and we don't have time for 4 rak'at?
Yeah, shortening the prayer is actually for safar. But combining the prayer, that can be done for the traveling, or when the people are not feeling well, or in the masjid when it is raining, the imam can ask people to combine the prayer, because it will be difficult for them to come for the next prayer when it is raining. So combining the prayer actually is more flexible, in the illness or in traveling. But shortening is only allowed when people are traveling. And traveling means traveling, Imam Abu Hanifa has made it 48 miles, but there are opinions which make it less or more than that. I mean, it should be understood in the society as the traveling. If somebody traveling, then they can shorten the prayer. 4 rak'ah becomes 2, and Maghrib remains the 3, Fajr remains the same. So only shortening there is Zuhr, Asr, and Isha prayer. They should shorten. But to say that, sometimes you don't have time for 4 rak'ah, so that actually very strange. Because 4 rak'ah, you can, sometimes you can make it quicker. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mind if people have very busy sometime when meeting. You can make 4 minutes, 5 minutes, you know, four rakat. I don't think anybody actually is so busy that, you know, I know in the meeting people will not allow you to get just 4 minutes. Leave the sunnah, at least do the four rakah. So I will not advise when people are at home or within the city or within the distance of 20, 30 miles. That's not a big thing, you know, these days. Usually you can pray four rakah. Four rakah is nothing. I don't understand how, you know, people go in every job. I've seen, I was, you know, in Oxford, people used to be smoking. Then they go to, on the roof of the building or outside for smoking. Even the smoking takes 10 minutes. They used to go be away for 10 minutes every 1 hour or 2 hours smoking. And nobody has any problem with smoking. People have so much breakfast, tea, and people gossip. People do so many things when they're working. Nobody works, you know, from, you know, 9 o'clock to 5 in, you know, continuously without any break. Nobody does like that. And you have got a lunch break in which you can do zuhr. And in the winter, there's a proper asr. Yeah, but still, you can find 5 minutes. So I think really it is your how much importance you give for the prayer. The prayer is the most important thing that you do in your daily life. You earn money, you do so many things, but more important than that, the prayer. Everything should be adjusted around the prayer. You know, that worship. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still, you know, He considers your need, so He allows you to make it, you know, little shorter or something like that, that you can do. But four rakah will remain four. You can read small surahs, you can do less tasbih. Still, you can, you know, you, but you should do four rakah.
That makes a lot of sense. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Okay, let's see. We are receiving some questions that I know for sure were asked and answered last week. So it may seem like I'm missing out some questions. If you do have a look at the previous Q&A session, inshallah, we did answer some of them. Okay, we have Sister Fatiha who has a question. How do we understand this verse from Surah Fatir, which is Ya ayyuhan nasu antumul fuqara'u ila Allah wallahu huwa al-ghaniyyul hamid? Does it just mean a description of a human being, or is it a kind of order in which we should become fuqara to Allah, as the verses come after that could indicate both?
You know, no doubt really it is a description of all the human being, all the creation. You know, the truth really is that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all the human beings, or all the creation, angels, human beings, jinnis, trees, plants, stars, sun, moon, all the creation, in their own creation, existence, and their survival, their function, you know, their movement, their, you know, quietness, whatever they do, all the time, they depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no doubt about that really. I'm speaking. My speech is happening only because of Allah. You know, I'm thinking. My thinking is only happening because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when I answer properly, it is, you know, command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All the time at this thing. So one thing understand, that people all the time, they are dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what Quran means when it says, Allahu samad. Allah is the samad. Meaning Samad is, you know, big rock where they used to tie the ships and boats. So you know, they otherwise they will gone, you know, the same human being. They always are tied with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why they survive and they remain. So this is a reality. But at the same time, certainly we should also make dua and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remain with him all the time. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes angry and leaves us, will be nothing, will left with nothing. So when you say that you are needy to Allah, and Allah is the one who is independent and praiseworthy, yeah, it also involves dua. That's why we make dua. That's what taqdeer means really. People think taqdeer means that we don't need to do anything. No, taqdeer means that you depend on Allah, make dua, and you become stronger. So, and then you follow His command. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two aspects, rububiyya and uluhiyya. Rububiyya belongs to taqdeer, or taqdeer belongs to rububiyya. Dua belongs to uluhiyya. Then you make dua, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help me. You ask Him, do ibadah, obey His command, you know, avoid the disobedience. So combination of a rububiyya and uluhiyya in our daily aspect of the life in ibadah, it must be reflected. The reality is that we are bound to us. We are his slaves and he's the master. We are nothing without him. And also the reality is that for every single thing, in order to happen, we need his help. So we ask him, Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. But before asking him, please him. You know, so then it is a much better relation. Even actually he accept your dua if you don't worship him. But the right manner is worship him, obey him, then ask him. So, you know, it is both really, a combination of both things that we need to do. That, you know, naturally we are dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also command of Allah is that we keep asking Allah for every single help. That's why the Prophet said to Ibn Abbas, إِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعْنِ بِاللَّهِ. When you seek help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. When you ask, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, inshallah, let's move on to, okay, this seems to be quite an interesting question from Imran. How is Umar radiallahu anhu conquering, how is his conquering of Jerusalem different than the Jewish claim to the Holy Land? Why did the Sahaba advance into Syria or Persia?
You know, the thing is, I have discussed this so many times. Actually, maybe I wrote an article on this, I think in Arabic or something. I actually wrote a few articles about these matters. People ask why the companions needed to conquer these places. You know, understand, Ibrahim alayhi salam is the imam of all the believers. After Ibrahim alayhi salam, everybody has been commanded to follow him and obey him. Even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Quran said, ثُمَّ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ أَنِ اتَّبِعْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. Then we have revealed to you that you must follow the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Ibrahim alayhi salam is the imam. Quran says that we made Ibrahim imam of all the mankind. Ibrahim alayhi salam's land is Iraq, the whole Iraq, Bilad al-Sham, the whole Syrian, Syria, Sham. Sham means, you know, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and Palestine. And then Egypt, because he went to Egypt. And then Hijaz, because he's the one who built Mecca. So all these four lands are lands of Ibrahim. And that is mentioned in the Quran, وَالتِّين وَالزَّيْتُون وَالطُّورِ سِينِينَ وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينَ. So teen refers to Iraq, because that mountain of, you know, a fig. And Zaytun refers to Bilad al-Sham. And Tur al-Sinin refers to Misr. وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ مَكَّةَ الْمُكَرَّمَةَ. So these are four lands of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the true inheritor of Ibrahim. He inherited Ibrahim. So religion is a religion of Ibrahim that the Prophet has been following. If he followed the religion properly and his followers, so they have been given the good tidings that all the lands of Ibrahim will come to them. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah has promised the believers that he will make them a ruler of the land. To which land? Not all the land. Because certainly Muslims did not conquer all the world. So which land is promised of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Promised land are these. Iraq, Sham, Egypt, and Hijaz. These are the promised land of Allah. So that must be in the rule of Islam. Which must be conquered by Muhajirin. Because Quran has mentioned that this promise is for the early Muhajirin. As-sabiqun al-awwalun min al-Muhajirin wal-Ansar. So that is basically Khulafa al-Rashidun. They must conquer this part, because that was a promise of Allah made to them, that they will be given to this land. What about expanding beyond that, like Uthman conquered Armenia and Azerbaijan? That is allowed as long as they expand more to remove the, you know, wrongdoers, to make justice in the world. They're allowed. But the real promise was, this land. So Muslims expanded beyond that, and that was allowed certainly with the condition that purpose should be justice and calling people to the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the purpose is just to make money in all those things, you know, that basically have been bad rulers all over the world. But the real promise that is allowed when people do this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But anyway, that's not your question. Your question simply is about the, Iraq, Syria, and Palestine, all this. So that is a promised land by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his early followers.
Okay, inshallah. Let's go to our next question. Give me one moment. I seem to have lost it. Okay. From Shabir, he's asking, what is the ruling of Hajj on someone who is chronically sick? If he or she cannot do Hajj, is compensation due for him or her?
Yeah, if somebody is, you know, too weak or too to go for Hajj, but they have enough money to, you know, they can afford the Hajj, then they should appoint somebody, you know, who can go and do Hajj on their behalf. So then it is allowed for them. But people who can go themselves, they are not allowed to appoint anybody. You know, it's only when physically you are not able to travel and do Hajj, then you, a man can appoint a woman, a woman can appoint a man, a woman. In this matter, don't need to be have same gender or something like that. Anybody can appoint, but yeah, people should appoint, because it is one of the obligation where you can make somebody to represent you if you are not able to do. If you are able to do, then representing is not allowed.
Bashir, you know when you say if someone is able to do it on behalf of you, then they should. Considering the hefty price of Hajj, which is now coming up to 6,000 to 10,000, is that really possible to be able to do?
Yeah, if they can't do, then the Hajj is not obligatory. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never burdens people what they can't do. So if a Hajj is so expensive and you don't have money, you know, and money means you go there and come back, expend all expenses, and your absence, your family is fine. So if you have got enough money, then you go for Hajj. If you don't have enough money, they don't make an unnecessary problem. You get sin really sometimes, because you're going to bring so much hardship to your family. So that's not allowed. So sometimes people go for Hajj just for showing off and to pretend that they are, you know, so religious. That's not allowed. You only do Hajj, it is ibadah, when it is obligatory upon you. Oh, you want to do Nafl Hajj, so you do Nafl Hajj if you really think you have done all the obligations properly and there's nothing more important than the Hajj, then you can do Nafl Hajj as well. But first thing is the Fard Hajj, that should be done when you have enough money.
Okay, inshallah. Let's see. I think we have a question from Brother Akbar. We know that Allah sent a group of birds to destroy an army who tried to ransack the Kaaba. How comes a Shia sect was able to take the Black Stone and destroy it?
I really don't think any connection between this and that. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made very clear that this house belonged to Ibrahim and his true followers. So that way Allah took the house from Quraysh, did not allow Abraha to conquer it, and then passed on from Quraysh to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the prophets are true inheritor. But his followers certainly will have some time, you know, heresy and problem. They will fight and something like that happen. And the Kaaba is not, you know, the stone is not the house. So they could not basically stop the Hajj and all those things. Yeah, they took it away. But still the Kaaba remained Kaaba, and people used to do Hajj. Hajj never had been started by anybody. So they have been doing it. And actually taking away the stone made very clear to everybody in the world that Muslims don't worship the stone. The Kaaba is still Kaaba without the stone. Stone is important, you know, but if the stone has been stolen, still we do Hajj to the same house. We don't do Hajj to the stone. Nobody traveled to the stone and did Hajj there. Hajj was still done in the Kaaba. So that was actually very big proof for this thing. But certainly the people who did this thing, they really are sinful people, you know, and they regret a lot of sin, you know. But that the surah feel does not mean that Muslims will not do harm of the Kaaba. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, you know, he stoned the, you know, harms part of the mosque. That Muslims themselves can do some of those things. You know, 20, 30 years back, some of these people, they took refuge in the haram, and there was so much fighting and killing. So that can happen, but you know, that is rather not stop the Hajj being performed. Another thing really is this story that the birds destroyed the people, that I explained so many times, that the truth really is birds only came to eat the flesh of the people. The real fighting happened between Quraysh and between the army of Abraha. Anyway, that I explained so many times.
Okay, inshallah, let's move on to the next question. I think we have a question from... Hold on, let me see if we have anything different. Okay, let's take this question, inshallah. Ali is asking, I was praying in a masjid and after the prayer, a brother said I should touch feet to feet. I said, I follow a madhab, but the brother said I must follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and not a madhab. Am I sinful?
Another thing is, madhab means opinion. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says something, it could have possibility of more than one understanding. If there is possibility of more than one understanding and some people have one opinion, some people have an opinion, anybody can follow any opinion. So Hanafi madhab basically is straightening the row means that people's shoulder should be in line with the other shoulder, people's feet should be in the line. It does not really mean that each feet should touch everybody, because if you have a shoulder touching, how can the foot touch necessarily? So, but some people think the foot also should touch. So that's one understanding. Hadith really does not make a distinction. So sometimes what happens, the problem is not that people don't follow the hadith. The people don't follow the meaning that you understand from the hadith. But people don't make a difference between these two things. Sometimes Quran says something, but the meaning could be like Quranic verses. There are many verses where there are more than one meaning. Anybody follows any meaning, fine, because they want to follow the Quran, but their understanding is different from your understanding. Same thing hadith. Everybody wants to follow the hadith, but their understanding could be different from your understanding. So in these matters, people should not be very strict and they should be soft with the believers. If anybody follows any understanding, as long as this understanding actually is by the people who are pious people, clever people, expert of the field, that's fine. Like Abu Hanifa, Malik, Shafi'i, Ahmad bin Hanbal, people like Ibn Taymiyyah, Waliullah Dehlavi, these are pious people, expert of their field. If they explain something and somebody follows them, we should not actually mind that. You know, we should give them a space of difference. It is very bad manner that you force people to your understanding. You know, we should make believers to follow the Prophet, but not your understanding. You are not a prophet, and I am not a prophet. Abu Hanifa is not a prophet. So let the people follow any understanding, as long as they don't differ from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet says something, but it does not mean that, you know, what you understand from that what the Prophet says. It is just your understanding. I understand differently. So don't make your understanding as a word of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Okay, I'm going to see if we can maybe take one more question, inshallah. This next question is interesting. I think most of us maybe at some point have asked this question to ourselves. Ihsan is asking, is eating with the right hand and sleeping on the right side of the body, are they acts of ibadah or sunnah, or just acts of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sirah? Are we allowed to sleep on the left side or eat with the left hand sometimes?
You know, there are things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, as a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In those matters, we should follow him. Something he did just, as an Arab, as a human being. Yeah, there you don't need to follow. Like the Prophet used to eat thareed, one type of Arab food. Yeah, that's fine. He loved that because it is their culture. But if you eat your food, there's no harm in that. You don't need to follow the eating of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as long as you follow his instruction about halal and haram. So that's what you need to do. Eating with the right hand and doing things with good things with the right hand, that is not only Arab culture. That is something the Prophet had encouraged people, called people to do, and he made it sunnah for all the prophets and messengers. So that is not something simple. So he used to follow this very strictly. It was not Arab culture. It was actually something coming from Ibrahim alayhi salam. It was sunnah for all the prophets to eat with the right hand. When you comb your hair, first right side first. When you enter into the mosque, right foot first. When you leave the mosque, then left foot first. When you clean yourself, then with the left hand. So, these things have been made. And same when you sleep, right side first. So in all, when you put on the cloth, right hand first, then the left hand in your shirt. Same when you put on trouser, right foot first, then the second one. All these things are sunnah the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you do them with the intention following the Prophet, it is ibadah, you get reward. But if you do them as a habit, without any thinking, without any intention, don't get any reward really. Because ibadah only becomes ibadah with the intention. So, my teacher, Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi, rahimahullah, used to say, the problems of Muslims is not that they have bad intention. The problem is that they don't have intention. That's the problem. So you can make so much reward really by making your mind. But if you don't think, nothing can be ibadah. Thinking is important. Make your mind You know, when you go to the mosque, you know, make a niyyah. When you do any good things, always do for the sake of Allah, it all becomes ibadah. It's the same action. You know, people do as a habit and you do as a ibadah. It takes same time, but your intention makes it ibadah. So eat with the right hand, with the intention, following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah, you get a reward for that. It is one of the great ibadah.
I think we will end it there, inshallah, Sheikh, as we have hit 6:30. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for your time always. And inshallah, we will see you again next week, Sheikh. And likewise to everyone else, Jazakumullah khairan, everyone, for joining us and constantly having your interesting questions. Alhamdulillah, I myself benefit quite a lot. I have an interesting request for anyone that maybe this will interest them. Some of you may realize we do receive a lot of the similar questions. Sometimes we'll receive a few questions today that we may have had already answered last week or maybe a month ago or 2 months ago. This Q&A has been continuing, I think, maybe for 1.5 years now. Alhamdulillah. But it does mean we have a plethora of videos from Sheikh Hakim and answers where he has kind of responded to common questions that people have. And these videos are accessible on our YouTube channel, on our Facebook. But then not necessarily kind of organized in a way where we have timestamps that people can see, okay, in this Q&A on maybe the 16th of June, XYZ questions were answered and they can just refer back to it. So if anyone does happen to be interested in kind of volunteering some of their time, maybe a few hours, even 1 hour, and they do maybe want part in some of the reward of other people having access to Sheikh Hakim, easy access to some of his commonly asked questions and his answers, do email us at info@salam.ac.uk. I think it would be good, inshallah. We do really want the Q&As that are held. We want them to be accessible. We want them to be available for people and they can go back to it and they can see that in each Q&A what questions were asked and they can easily go to said timestamp and see the answer as opposed to kind of having to go through the whole video and finding the question and the answer. So do let us know, inshallah. We are always looking for people to maybe volunteer their time and help us kind of improve and make our resources more accessible, inshallah, to benefit more people. And inshallah, I think this upcoming Sunday, so very soon, inshallah, Sheikh is having his first short course in quite a while. This is a one-day short course. You may have heard me speak about it last week. This course is on Asbab al-Nuzul. A one-day short course on the Quranic context. So a one-day short course in the context of revelation in the Quran. This course is on the 26th of June. So if I'm not mistaken, it should be in about 2 weeks. No, 1.5 weeks. If anyone is interested, you can go onto our website, slm.ac.uk. It's on the screen. You can sign up, inshallah. The course is only 1 day. You don't have to commit too much time. You have access to the recordings for a limited amount of time. It's only £25. Maybe you're interested in our programs and you can't commit to maybe a year-long course. This course may be for you, and maybe you can just see more of Sheikh Hakim and be part of SLM Institute and benefit from the resources that we have. And again, anyone else who's interested in what we do, we offer part-time Islamic scholarship programs. We have foundation courses, Arabic immersion year, and you can potentially even complete your whole Alimiyah course with us and continue your life responsibilities. If that's a 9-to-5 office job, if you're a full-time mother, you're a teacher, you want to seek Islamic knowledge and you don't want to have to give up your job or give up your responsibilities and you're not able to do that. SLM was created for this purpose, and Sheikh Hakim is the co-founder along with his daughter, and they set up SLM Institute. So we're here for this purpose, inshallah. We want to make Islamic studies accessible. And so, yeah, if you want to go onto our website, go onto our Facebook, our YouTube, our Instagram, you can find out more about us. You're more than welcome to email us at info@slm.ac.uk if you have any questions. And I hope I've not been boring you. It's been 5 minutes. Inshallah, I will see you next week, 6 p.m. BST, inshallah. Please do come with more questions, and we will see you then. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.